doesn't want me to read today. The first lesson for this fifth Sunday after Epiphany is from the sixth chapter of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I heard the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Your best foot forward, and God will see you through. Take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. When you can't see your hand in front of your face, take a step of faith. With no star to guide your way, God still beside you say, take a step of faith, just take a step of faith. Oh, the night is black as coal. God is still God, and he's in control. Take a step of faith. When you can't see your hand in front of your face, take a step of faith. With no star to guide your way, God still beside you saying, take a step of faith, just take a step of faith. When your strength take of faith. Take a step of faith. When you can't see your hand in front of your face, take a step of faith. With no star to guide your way, God still beside you, saying, take a step of faith. Just take a step of faith.
The second lesson is from the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For I pray in a tongue. My spirit prays with my mind. But my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in a position of an outsider say, Amen, to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know how many here this morning like to fish, but it's more than a few, I'm sure. Our area is known for good fishing, I think, especially we're sort of known for that. At least I know people have moved here because they like to fish, and it's an area for that. We have lakes and streams and, of course, the Gulf for those who have the equipment and the fortitude to venture out there. Now, I can't profess to know a lot about fishing, but I can understand how people enjoy being out on the water, watching the sunrise if they go out early in the morning, seeing the birds and the other features of nature, enjoying the company of those that you're with, and of course, catching and later eating fresh fish. Fishing is actually important to many of the stories that we have in the New Testament. Jesus did much of his ministry out of Capernaum, a fishing town that was on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, Jesus even told a parable one time about a fishing net and the many different kinds of fish that were in it. 4 of his disciples, they were Peter, Andrew, James, and John, 2 sets of brothers, were fishermen. And so it's not surprising that more than a few of the accounts of Jesus and his disciples revolve around fishing. And such is the case in our lesson for today. And so I've entitled today's sermon, Fishing with Jesus. The disciples, I'm sure, would tell you that it's the only way to go. Fishing with Jesus sure beats fishing without him. In fact, you don't even need to know anything about fishing, and you will get more fish in your boat than you can carry back to the shore. Of course, today's lesson is really about more than a successful fishing trip. Now, our lesson begins where last week's gospel lesson ended. So Jesus was preaching and teaching. We talked about that a bit last week. And so here at the beginning of chapter 5, he's doing the same thing in a different setting. Now he's on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, more often known as the Sea of Galilee. Sometimes it's even called the Sea of Tiberias. It goes by a number of different names. And there are crowds around him, as Luke tells us, to hear the word of God. And they're pressing in on him to such an extent that he takes Simon Peter's boat, which was there on the shore, out into the water. And Peter and some of his companions had been fishing, but they were taking a break. They were tending to their nets when all of this took place. And at Jesus' request, Peter takes Jesus out in the boat where our Lord continues to teach and to preach to the crowds. It's not your usual pulpit, but it served a purpose for the situation. Jesus must have spoken for quite a while, but finally it was time to disperse the crowds. Perhaps there's a lesson even here. Indeed, there's an appropriate time for every sermon to end, right? Even for Jesus. Jesus instructed Peter to take the boat further from shore into the deep water. Apparently, the fishing hadn't gone very well for Peter and his companions. We find that out later. And all fishermen will tell you, some days are like that. Although fishing was their livelihood, so I'm sure it was frustrating. And yet that was all about to change. Now, our lesson, I think, gets especially interesting here. Jesus tells Peter to cast his nets out in the deep water. And I understand that's not normally how fishing is done, at least if you want to catch anything. Peter's response could be characterized as skeptical, but obedient. And so he says, Master, he calls Jesus Master, and later after the miracle, he'll call him Lord. Master, we've been fishing all night, and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Sometimes it's pointed out here that Peter doesn't seem to expect any results. He does sound skeptical. I find the last part of what Peter said, though, to be more important. At your word, Master, I will let down the net. And now you know how the story ends. It sounds as though right when they cast the net into the water, it started to fill with fish, so many that the nets were beginning to tear. Apparently, there were others on the boat outside of Peter and Jesus, but they couldn't handle all the fish, so they called to their partners in a second boat. They came, and even both boats had trouble with getting all those fish on board. They were practically sinking under the weight of all the fish as they made their way to the shore. For all you fishermen out there, this was better than your best day out on the water. Well, we learn at the end of the lesson that James and John were also part of this fishing experience. They were partners with Peter. And it's probable that Andrew, Peter's brother, was also there, although he isn't mentioned by Luke. He's mentioned in Matthew and Mark, who provide a very brief synopsis of the call of those four disciples. And that's where this story ends. They all decide to go fishing with Jesus full time. Not for the kind of fish, though, that have fins and scales. They were called by Jesus to catch men for the kingdom of God. And the disciples took home that day a lot of fish, but they also took home a great deal more. What can you and I take home from this account in today's lesson? lesson began with Jesus teaching the crowds, and I think that's important. Hearing the Lord's words, understanding the life that he's called us into, and hearing his words of grace and forgiveness. That's part of what we're doing here this morning as we hear the scriptures in our worship. Sometimes, though, what we learn from Jesus can be tested and really take root by real life outside there in the world. Peter and the other disciples in today's story, I think, would discover that. Could they really take the Lord at his word? And what if that word seems to go against conventional wisdom? Who would ever put out into the deep water in order to catch fish? Well, this story is about taking our Lord at his word. It's very much about faith, as many of our readings are. And often, I think those two are quite related, the call to take Jesus at his word and the call to faith. Now, tradition calls this lesson the story of the magnificent catch of fish. Pretty good title for it. But in reality, it's a call to the church and also us in our individual lives to move beyond the familiar and to be aware when God is calling us into new areas. We like to fish in the shallow, familiar areas. And this certainly includes the call that we all have as Christians to spread the good news about Jesus. There's opportunities out there, but it may seem rather risky for us to try and help people and tell them about how faith can make a big difference in their lives. And doing so, I know, is a lot like entering the deep water for us. And of course, we must remember, too, that when we demonstrate concern for people, maybe even people most at risk, our efforts reflect the disciples' experience when their nets began to break. I would say that this story, first and foremost, is a call for the church to catch people for Christ and remind us of that. That's the thing that seems to stand out, isn't it, is he's calling the disciples. Now, we are in, as we've been saying, the season of Epiphany. And you might say that Peter and the other disciples who were called that day had an epiphany. Wow, this Jesus really is God. He must be the Messiah so long promised. I mean, we believe that, but now we see it. We can certainly put our faith in him. Why did we doubt? In fact, Peter, even aware of his own unworthiness, fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. That was his first reaction as he thought about all of this. Our gospel lesson during the Epiphany season, all the lessons actually, remind us who Jesus was and is. He's God's own son who came to save us from our sins. Knowing Jesus means that life is now different. It has new priorities, new callings, and new directions. And there's a call for us to love in the way that we have been loved. And so this lesson, I think, seeks to lead us into such a renewed epiphany. Wow, this Jesus really was and is from God. In fact, he is God's own son, my Savior. Now, there's actually a follow-up story in the Bible to our lesson for today, and I'll end by reminding you of what happened about 2 years after this event. Jesus had died on the cross and then risen from the dead, and this had just taken place, and it was amazing to think about. Simon Peter seemed to always think better when he was fishing. And so that's what he did. He went fishing again. He and his buddies fished all night. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? But once again, they didn't catch anything. And then, just as dawn was breaking, it was deja vu, a man appeared on the shore. And he yells out, "Have you caught anything?" "No," Simon Peter yells back, "just some seaweed and sticks." "Try throwing your nets on the other side of the boat," the man hollers back to them. Simon Peter must have rolled his eyes. Who does this guy think he is? Jesus? But he glances at his fishing buddies in the boat with him, and they all shrug. Why not? How could it hurt? So they did it. And they haul in their nets, and they toss them off the other side of the boat. And just as before, they caught so many fish, they couldn't bring them all into the boat. Simon Peter then knew it was the Lord. And so he jumped into the water, and he swam to Jesus, let his friends deal with the fish. He just wanted to be with Jesus. Who cares how silly he looked, splashing around in the water? He just wanted to be with Jesus. Simon Peter had gone back to fishing, but he found that nothing in the entire world compared to being with Jesus. And Simon Peter became one of the greatest fishers of men the world has ever seen. And it's all because of the time when Jesus said, "Come follow me." And Peter responded, "Yes, I will." And it's in Jesus' name.